He didn't look real comfortable, but he did it. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and happy to be here today. I'm the spiritual leader of this community, and it is the eve of the eve. Right? So this is indeed the last Sunday before Christmas. However, there is one more Sunday in this year. And on the last Sunday before we step into the new year, I like to create a message around peace. And that reinforces the World Peace Meditation that we will be doing at 5 a.m. on Tuesday morning. That's the 31st. I think it's Tuesday. Oh, it's Monday. Yeah, don't wait till Tuesday. Come on Monday. I'll try and be here too. And what we'll do then is we'll gather with millions of other people around the globe, and we recite the same meditation out loud that they're doing at exactly synchronized at that time around the world. And it's been going on for many years now, sometime in the 80s, I believe, and it was created by John Randolph Price. And so it's a real honor. It's something that we do. It's one of our traditions here and something I really take joy in. So today, the title of the message is Away in the Manger. And as always, when I chose that title, I really didn't have much idea what direction I would go in. And I used the wonderful book that I'm not going to put away, even though the 100-year celebration is almost over. 100 years ago, Ernest Holmes wrote his first book, Creative Mind. And I have used a quote from that book at every service this year. And the quote that I found today is one right back in the front of the book. I don't know how I missed it. It's as though I have not really read that book three times this year alone. And here's the quote that really inspired me and gave me guidance as to what needs to be said this day about this Christmas carol, Away in the Manger. Dr. Holmes says, God has already done for us in a mechanical way all that he can do, and having been given the ability, we will have to do the rest for ourselves. Yet the great power is always near. It is always ready at any time to help. We, however, must do it according to its nature and in harmony with its laws. So I love that. There's so many elements to that that excite me. This mechanical way that God has already created for us. So, you know, it's as though God has worked out the mechanics of all this, the physics around it, and we live in this beautiful physical universe on this planet, this beautiful planet that's like a blue pearl floating through space. And each of us has this opportunity to sort of uncover that truth, that indwelling presence, that indwelling mechanical way. We are already given everything we need to live beautiful lives, to have joy in our life, to be successful, to feel good, to have holy encounters with one another. And so I think that in many ways, the whole point of everything we teach, you know, somebody, if you wanted to have fun, you should, I say that almost every Sunday, the whole point of what we teach is, it would be interesting to see how many different whole points I have, you know, but it would be very telling, I'm sure. So the whole point, I believe, of what we do here on Sunday mornings and in the classes that we teach is to really sort of entice you so that each of us desires to seek that harmony, to seek that way to align ourselves with that beautiful rhythm and flow of the universe, that God-given grace, that once we're there, because we were all praying for green lights for you. Did you know that? Did you feel it?
There were so many lights.
Did we fail?
No.
Oh. No, we didn't fail. So when we recognize that harmony, that indwelling presence, and we consciously start to use it, what happens is our life changes. We seem to be able to find our way in a physical idea of moving through our experiences and our encounters and all the things that our life brings to us. We find a way to move through that, and each and every time we acknowledge that we have that power, it brings us more fully open to our divinity, to the way that we are both human and divine, that we are created in the image and the likeness of that which created us. And so all month we've been talking, I've been using these ideas of Christmas topics to talk about the Christ consciousness, the reborn idea, the memory, the recognition of the Christ consciousness. And I, as you've heard me say all month, I think it's delightful that we get a whole month to focus on that. We get a whole month to reflect on the life we've lived last year and to sort of redecide what direction we want to move ahead in for the upcoming new year. And so that's what the message is about today. It's about that power. It's about that power of choice. It's about recognizing, as Holmes said in that beautiful quote, that there is a great power that is always near you. In another place, he wrote that the divine light is burning within you, that longing you have to feel the desire to experience goodness and positivity and joy and kindness, that desire is a God-given desire. It's a longing of our heart, of our soul, to find our way to have that experience of divinity while we are living as human beings in physical bodies. It's never too late to realize in what I'm calling the miracle of our own immaculate conception, the way that we are divine already. We already conceived with that divinity within us. So it's different than praying to God for a miracle. Although I will say I always get a Christmas miracle. It's like I don't treat for it. I'm just open to it. And so every year around this time, sometimes actually on Christmas morning, I think I got mine today. I'd love to tell you about it afterwards because I have a picture I want to show you if you're interested. But I always get this like aha, renewed recognition. I feel that quickening within me. It brings me to a higher perspective of viewing my own life and all of life and the work that I do here in this community. But it's not a miracle such as God is intervening in our lives to correct something that's not going right. The miracle is the shift in our own perception, in our ability to see and be grateful for all that's here. That's why we love this statement so much. Blessed, inspired, and grateful for all that is. That is the way we are big for God. That is the way we walk through our life in a different way. So Ernest Holmes has this Christmas poem. It's not entirely a Christmas poem. It's actually a poem in the Christ, Finding the Christ, or one of the chapters kind of in the middle of the book. And two of the paragraphs I have excerpted to make it this beautiful Christmas poem, and I like to read it to you during this season. He was not only a good poet, a great poet, but his last book that he ever published, he wrote with his brother Fenwick, and it was an epic long poem called The Voice Celestial, and there's beautiful wisdom in it. A little different to read it than any of the other things he's published, but it was a lovely thing. And I was thinking while I was rereading this poem on Christmas time that he is really speaking about that Christmas carol, Away in the Manger. So that's I'm not going to sing it. Aren't you so blessed today that I'm not going to? Although, I don't know, Rod, you kind of inspired me. Yes. So here's the poem that you can find on page 360 in the Science of Mind textbook. I only give you that because I think it's a beautiful piece to contemplate in more than you'll get from me just reading it this morning. Asleep in the heart of cosmic love, unborn, universal potential, the Christ child lay. And the great mother soul, brooding over her unborn child, conceived it in the stillness of her universal nature. Cosmic love cannot be kept from human form. That which was given must be revealed. The seed of perfection must burst. The shoots of the heavenly planting must break the cords that bind, fanning the human into a blaze divine. Powerful words, aren't they? So you get this sort of different idea about the Immaculate Conception and our own divinity. So it says to me that it's like we are always carrying with us, gestating, we are always carrying that potential for more, that longing that we feel has everything it needs to be expressed in our experience of living. More than that, though, this Christmas carol, Away in the Manger, gives me an opportunity to tell you one of my favorite Christmas stories. And I only tell this story about this time of year, and I try not to tell it every year. But it's a great, interesting story of something that actually happened to me in my life. But before I say that, I want to say, when I looked at that title, Away in the Manger, for the first time ever, I thought that, you know, if you look at what that's saying, it's a little odd in the use of the word away. Because the word away is missing. It's not here. And so with that idea, I want to tell you about my own personal story of a way in which I sometimes feel like there's something about Jesus that I have missed out on. All the religions I've practiced and all the ways I've moved through my own spiritual growth, I love Jesus. I love the teachings of Jesus. But I'm one of those people that I've never had a Jesus experience. The Lord does not come to talk to me in my dreams. I almost got saved once. I was in ministerial school, and we were required, do you still have to do this? You have to go visit 10 different churches. And so I had a coworker, an African-American friend, who was a woman in leadership at this Baptist church in Compton, California. It is easy to say that I did not have any African anything to contribute like everybody else did. So it was complete African-American church and one of the greatest experiences of my life to go and have that three-hour experience of just that ecstatic connection with the divine. And when it came time for the altar call, whoa, I just felt something happening inside of me. You know, I love getting high on the Holy Spirit because that's what I call it, is the Holy Spirit. And I really just so wanted to go up there and get saved, I guess. That's what they do, save you, I don't know. But my feet wouldn't let me. I came so close. And I actually have sort of regretted that I didn't just push myself to go have that full experience. But I didn't, and I've always feel like I missed out a little. And I always feel a little jealous when people have a Jesus experience. We had a student have it in class recently. It was crazy. We were reading, it was the Bible, the end of the Bible class, and we were reading passages from the Bible, and this woman just something overcame her, and we all witnessed it. It was so beautiful. It was so yummy, and I was so jealous. You know, I don't know why I haven't ever had that. Well, the point in sharing this with you is that not all of you relate to Jesus. Where's Elsa? Elsa, you probably don't. You probably just like me. You probably never had an altar call, right? Ed, no, not Ed either. See, so their Jewish faith is it steers you in a different direction. So what I want to say this morning is it doesn't matter how you get it. I don't get Jesus, but I get the Holy Spirit, and I think that's why I love the Course in Miracles so much, because it's the Holy Spirit is the voice for God. You know, so I would get all my messages from hearing it. Sometimes I get messages in dreams, just not from Jesus directly. And I love all of that. Some of you will have angels. Some of you are able to communicate with your angels. Some of you love the, you really feel a closeness to the divine through reading Rumi poetry. You know, so some of you really have an experience of meeting with ascended masters. So you find your thing. I acknowledge that my thing is not Jesus, but here's a funny little story about my childhood, which really piggybacks on this idea of the missing Jesus in my life. So all of my life, my mother had this nativity scene that she would pull out at Christmas time, and my mother loved this. She loved everything about it. She'd bring out this little shabby cardboard box with hay, straw falling off the top of it. It was so old. I never remember it being new. I suspect somebody gave it to her, and she just loved it so much, and it had all the cute little figurines, the animals, and Joseph and Mary and kings. But it didn't have baby Jesus. So in the manger was always empty. From all I can remember in my childhood, the manger was empty. And so when I had kids and we would go visit grandma at Christmas time, my kids would play little jokes on grandma. One year they put E.T. in the manger. The next year it was Yoda. And so we just had fun. It was just like, it became a family tradition. How can we surprise grandma with leaving her another little treasure in the manger that she wasn't expecting? So my mom passed in 1998, and my dad stayed in that house for a couple of years, and then he decided it was time to downsize. So he calls me up and he says, you know, I really need help in getting rid of a lot of this stuff. Your mom just collected everything, and would you come help me close down the house? So I did, and oh my goodness, there were so many boxes in the garage, and I came across all the Christmas stuff, and most of it I didn't want. I wasn't even really drawn to this manger, this nativity scene setting, but I couldn't let it go because it meant so much to my mom. You know, it was like such a big deal to her. So I brought it home along with a bunch of other stuff I just couldn't let go at the time. And my dad was very happy to have my assist. And then it stayed in my garage for a few more years. Now my garage is getting pretty packed full of dad stuff, mom stuff, the kids stuff. And I decide that it's time to have a yard sale. And I start going through all those boxes, and I find the manger. And I look at it, and I'm thinking, what did Mother see in this? It's just not even, it's not well done. It's just this cardboard, you know, it's kind of pieced together, and baby Jesus is missing, and, you know, I don't know. I think it's time to let the manger go. So I had a yard sale Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But Sunday, I had to go to church. So I left my oldest daughter, Kelly, in charge of the yard sale, and on Friday, nobody looked at the manger, the nativity scene. On Saturday, nobody was interested at all, but I come home from church on Sunday, and it's gone. And my daughter says, the nicest lady fell in love with it. And she's so happy to have it. And then you know how you feel? It's like, oh, somebody really wanted my stuff. That's great. You know, I'm feeling, well, my mom would be so happy that somebody took it that really will treasure it. And she said, there's one hitch. The lady asked me how much it was, and I gave her a very low price because it's missing baby Jesus. And she said, no, dear, baby Jesus isn't missing. And my daughter said, oh, yeah, my mom told me for all her life there's never been a baby Jesus in that manger. And the lady picked up the little baby Jesus and said, no, dear, baby Jesus is right here. Now, how is it that baby Jesus appeared in that manger? Baby Jesus wasn't missing. And as I started to play with that idea, I realized that Jesus is not missing from my life, but that there is this possibility that sometimes we just don't have the eyes to see what's right in front of us. Yeah, Yeah. And that's what Jesus said when Jesus was telling us, don't judge by appearances. See, I just thought he was missing. And I thought there was something missing in my, I had never had this glorious experience that I was going to have to be Jewish, apparently, because I couldn't make it happen, even through the Course of Miracles, which is totally the voice of Jesus. But I realized that sometimes we just don't look at life from a perspective where we can see what's right in front of us. And of course, I'm talking about what's going on in the inner world in a much deeper way. So I'm teaching Advanced Science of Mind. We are starting term two in the end of January, and we've had a couple of openings, so there's space in that class for the advanced student only. So if you think you might want to start that class, just for the experience of the 10 weeks, let me know, and I'll see if you're qualified. And we are doing something really exciting that I have wanted to do for a long time. I knew there was a place we needed to do this, and that is we're going to read the general summary in the middle of the Science of Mind textbook. It's only about 33 pages long, and we're going to read it over the next 10 weeks. We're going to talk about it in class and look at it, and we're going to do a bunch of other stuff too. But that general summary is some of the best stuff in that textbook. It's as though someone told Holmes he should write one chapter on everything we believe, and it's the best of the best in my view. And I know this Science of Mind stuff, I'm just saying. So while I was putting together the syllabus, thank you. While I was putting together the syllabus for that class, I found this extraordinary quotation again from Dr. Holmes. We contact the mind of God at the center of our own being. We contact the mind of God at the center of our own being. Through the medium of mind, our consciousness, we unify with the universe. And we contact a power that can do anything that we can conceive of it doing. It's there. It is this power that is there. And so in that same chapter, in the next few pages, he goes on to talk about the way that power is like a cosmic engine. And that the engine has already been started for us. You know, it's like it's idling. So there's this indwelling presence, and it's like this cosmic engine that's always running, waiting for us to need it, to call on it, to command it, to call it forward in whatever ways, whatever forms of prayer we're doing or the thoughts we're thinking. And it's ready for us to get behind the wheel. And more than that, Holmes said, you also have been gifted by the universe with a new car every other year. All the services paid for, you never have to put a penny into the vehicle, and you have fuel through perpetuity, forever and ever. It has gas for you to use to take yourself around. Do you know what we just created here in terms of an image is this idea that it is total freedom. It is total freedom. Nothing can keep you off the road now. You can go wherever you want, and you can go wherever you want, whenever you want. You can go in any direction. And here's the beauty of it. You're not forced to do anything at all. You can leave it in the driveway idling forever. It doesn't care. But when you choose to use it, when you believe you need it, you can activate it at any time and use it. And that's what Holmes means when he says, there's a power for good in the universe. It's greater than we are, and you can use it. We can use it. That's exactly what he means. It's always right there. So the law, I mean, that's why we have this teaching, because we then train ourselves to think that way. We train ourselves to notice what we're thinking, to pay attention to what we believe. What are the beliefs that are standing behind our words and our actions and our deeds and the way we show up in life, the way we interact with each other? The law is charged with the power we give it, or how much we open to it, how much we allow it to express in our life. The law is charged with the power we give it, and if we give it the power of "I am sick," our bodies will reflect illness. If we give it the power of "I'm not so happy today," then your life will reflect back to you this lack of joy. And that happens only because we for whatever reason, whatever we're going through in any given moment, we aren't able to create a concept of wellness, right? That's why we think about it. What does it feel like? What does it look like? How would I feel if I were well right now? I want stable relationships in my life. Sometimes you don't have a concept for that. So we dive deep and we explore. What do I want? What would that look like? What would it feel like just to be surrounded in these supporting relationships? And so the acceptance, the realization, the activating of that power, that cosmic energy that's running, is the acceptance and the realization of mental qualities. Let's be really clear here. And mental qualities are generated consciously. We choose. We participate. And that, my friends, is what we teach. That is why we come here, and what we hope to learn is how to tune into that, how to live that way. I think, and I'll be talking next year a lot more about all of this, but I think it seems to me why it's so important for us to guarantee that we will be here next year in this building, in this space, having the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living, delivering messages every Sunday, offering classes, you know, and just doing all the things, creating space for people to come and talk about spiritual matters together, or what's going on in the world and how we can apply spiritual principles to those things that trouble us a little bit. Because we have a purpose. We are relevant. This teaching has never been more relevant than it is now. People are leaving religion to practice spirituality, and we've been doing that for 100 years. We are vital. We are practical and necessary, and we have work to do. And so I'm thrilled to be standing here at the end of the year. One more week left, one more Sunday where we will talk about peace. And reminding you that it doesn't matter what you call it. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Buddha, it doesn't matter. The poetry of Mark Nepo. What you believe will be reflected back in the life that you live. So choose wisely. And I'd like to close with prayer. So if I could just ask the practitioners and the ministers that are here this morning, if you would stand and surround the room, please. And we shift the energy from just listening to that feeling place within. There is a secret place of the Most High God, the indwelling presence of something that is so much greater than we are, and yet we are created in the exact image and likeness of that which created us. I feel the love of God moving through this room. And I recognize that it is simply a reflection of a little spark of something that is enlivened within each and every one of us. Something that lives within. It is a cosmic energy waiting to be ignited. And so in this morning, where we recognize we are fully unified with that one mind, with the divine, that mind of God, we feel that presence, that quickening, that activity of life within us. And I know that there is something that heals at the very sound of these words that we call forward, that vibrant and vital activity of life itself. Fully assured that there is intelligence, the DNA of God in every cell of our bodies that knows how to do that work of healing, of revealing the perfection, the health, the beauty, the perfect divine order. And so I feel the love of God, and I feel this gratitude welling up in my heart, for I know that it is this love that is the greatest force of all the universe, that it is right here, right now, that it is never missing, it is never away, it is never lacking in any way whatsoever, that it idles within us, that divine cosmic energy waiting to be used. And so I know that our relationships become stronger and more beautiful as we aspire to that greatness in this upcoming year, in the close of this year that is almost past. I know that we entertain new ideas, greater possibilities, and we listen to the yearning of our soul. And so I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for all these truths to be reawakened in our experience of living and understanding this Christ consciousness. And in that beautiful expression of pure gratitude, I simply release the words of this prayer into that dynamic law that always says yes. And together we say, and so it is. Amen.